if you gentlemen would like to help serve, I know that'll be a blessing. Acts chapter 10, please, in your Bible tonight. Acts chapter 10, the week before last, we were looking at how God prepared the hearts of two men for a very significant and pivotal moment in the early history of gospel proclamation. The first man, of course, was Cornelius, to whom God had given a vision that he needed to send men after a man named Peter. Cornelius was in Caesarea. Now, not Caesarea Philippi. He was in Caesarea Maritima, which is along the Mediterranean coast and about 30 miles or so from the city of Joppa. And he was told to send men to go get one named Peter. And so these men would have had to take a journey, begin a journey of some 30 miles duration. Of course, not having modern conveyance and transportation, it would have taken some time. Well, during this time, he was obedient to the vision. You'll remember Cornelius doing as the Lord commanded. During this time, Peter was up on the rooftop and he was in prayer. And it was almost lunchtime. And Peter was getting hungry and they were tarrying. They were delaying the preparation of lunch for whatever reason. And you will recall the vision that he had. And the vision that he had was that a sheet came down from heaven and it was filled with all kinds of animals. And some of the animals, perhaps the majority, we're not told, were unclean animals. And Peter was very, very hungry. I believe this physical hunger brought on by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, to prepare him to receive this vision. He was very, very hungry. And then the vision, he heard the Lord's voice saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said these words. He said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing hath entered into my mouth that is common or unclean." And the Lord's response to him was this: "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." And in chapter 10, we find that this took place a grand total of three times. If you look at verse number 16 of chapter 10, speaking of the vision, the Bible says this was done thrice or three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven, the great sheet. It is described as a great sheet. So, what was God doing? God was preparing in a unique way Peter's heart so that he could set aside some of the Judaistic principles that he had learned in order for the expansion of the gospel to take place. Now, right away, of course, there is permission given for us to eat any kind of meat you want to eat. So that is part of the vision. If that part isn't true, then there can be no application made to Cornelius later on. So we understand that both of those things are true. But we'll see tonight this. The primary teaching of the passage is that Peter, who was an observant Jew, would need to step back from some of the legalism. By the way, a lot of it not Old Testament, a lot of it extraneous traditions that had been multiplied and passed from one generation to the next. He was going to have to step aside from some of those things and adopt the attitude of the vision: "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common or unclean." We're going to see that in this passage. But God was preparing Cornelius' heart. God was preparing Peter's heart. Now, you say, "Pastor Monty, what was he preparing them for?" For one of the most pivotal moments in early gospel history, and that is the opening of the door to the Gentiles. Now, while some Gentiles had been saved prior to this event, this was going to be pivotal in that God had specifically manifested himself in such a way in the conversion of Cornelius as to make Gentile conversion to Christ not only normative, but listen carefully, this is what would be shocking to a Jew of the first century, but on equal par with the conversion of any Jew. If you read the epistles, you don't have to go too far before you realize that there were some controversies between Gentile believers and Jewish believers. There were some doctrinal issues. There were issues of practice. On Sunday morning, I finished up with Romans chapter 14. I'm sure you're glad that I finished that. I finished up with Romans chapter 14, and I have gone through 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. All of those passages deal directly with the question, having arisen from Judaism, what kind of meat can I eat? Can I eat meat that was offered to an idol? Are there still clean and unclean things? To what extent, and here was one of the great questions, to what extent does the Old Testament law, if any, apply to believers? And what about Gentiles? They were never Jews. Do Gentiles have to become Jewish first in order to be saved? All of these things were logical questions. And when you put yourself back in their place, back in their mindset, you recognize that the Jewish convert is carrying with him a lot of good Old Testament knowledge. He's also carrying with him a lot of baggage. a lot of traditions, a lot of thinking that would be greatly challenged. And Peter was one of these. Now, Peter, by the way, has this vision. We'll see, talk about that in a moment. Peter amends his ways and his doings. We'll talk about that in a moment. But later on, Peter struggled with all of this, okay? He had a bit of a Judaistic relapse, if you will, and that is one of the reasons for the penning of the book of Galatians. But I'm not going to go into all of that. Last week we talked about God preparing hearts. Tonight we're going to talk about how God opened hearts. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 10. The Bible says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean," okay? He's pondering it. He's troubled by it. He's doubting it. He's heard the voice of God rebuke his initial reaction to it. "Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." So picture it in your mind. Peter is ruminating over this vision, and he's troubled by it. He doubts the meaning of the vision. He's not certain. And then all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. Look at verse number 18. "These men stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision," so he's doubting about it, he's thinking about it, the guys are at the gate knocking, "the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." Now, I want us to pause there for just a moment. In the middle of this chapter, Peter's doubts are going to be settled. But I want you to see how God orchestrated these things in such a divine way. And several chapters of the Bible are given to this. Why God orchestrated these things in such a divine way so that Peter could be absolutely sure that what he was seeing and what he was sensing were legitimate from God. Remember, they did not have at this point in time the New Testament Scripture. So take that away from your thinking, and everything that they're experiencing is brand new. Peter has now been challenged in a vision to eat things that were unclean. And he doubted whether or not he should actually obey. Now, you said, "Pastor Monty, how could he doubt? He heard the Lord's voice." Well, sometimes you get an impression. This has been asked to me several times. "Pastor Monty, when something happens in your life, how do you know whether or not it's from God or the devil?" Well, there are some ways to tell, but there are some circumstances that it's a little bit difficult to tell. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Difficult. I wonder if Peter wrestled with that. He's had this vision. He doubts what it should mean. I think he's beginning to understand that the vision was something from the Lord. So in verse number 19, there is reinforcement. "The Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee." Right while he's thinking about the vision. "Arise," this is the Spirit of God speaking to his heart, "arise and get thee down and go with them." Now note these words, "doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The first verse we read, verse number 17, said Peter was doubting. The Holy Spirit says, "I've sent three men, they're here for a purpose, stop your doubting." Peter's vision included his doubts being settled. Now, you say, "Pastor Monty, how did the Holy Spirit speak to Peter?" This is an interesting point. In the first century, remember, they did not have the Scripture. They did not have the Bible. And so the prophets would often, those who had the gift of prophecy in a church, they would speak divinely inspired words, okay? The apostles and the penmen of the New Testament, they penned Scripture under divine inspiration. Here is an example where the Holy Spirit spoke. Now you say, "Pastor, was it an audible voice or was it an inner voice?" The Bible does not say, but here's what we do know, that in this time of limited revelation, Peter was given information that he definitely understood to be from the Spirit of God. Pause with me for a moment. Does that happen today? Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit does lead believers. You need to understand that. He leads believers. You say, "Pastor Monty, how does that happen?" I'm going to get a little experiential, and so this is a little bit subjective. But there are times when you'll be, if you're a sincere and sensitive Christian, there are times when you'll be engaged in something, maybe work or maybe something around the house. And all of a sudden you get this odd impulse, and maybe it's a strong impulse, to do something. Now, by the way, it's not an impulse to have an ice cream bar. Okay, let me just pause. That's not a spiritual impulse. You get an impulse to do something. I hesitate to tell stories about this because I don't know that it's something you should advertise. But one time we had a student who came on a, this was years ago, he came in a singing group to this church. I met the singing group like I was doing. He's from one of the colleges. I met him and met the student, and I was impressed with this particular student. And at some point, weeks later, his name came to my mind. And I thought about him for a second, and I was very strongly impressed, I felt, to send him money. I don't do this all the time. Pastor Monty, I wish you'd be strongly impressed to send me money. No, not a chance, buddy. Okay, not a chance. But for some reason, this doesn't happen. And you know, I thought, well, yeah, that would be nice. But I was busy. I was working at my desk. I was doing something else. And so I ignored it. A little while later, a strong impression to send this kid some, not a large sum, by the way, not a large sum at all, but just to send this kid some money. And as the day went on, that impression continued. I'm trying to explain how the Lord leads us. And that impression continued until finally I called the school, got the kid's address, and wrote a check, not a large sum, and sent it to him. And later on, about a week and a half later, I got a phone call from the student. And he told me how that amount of money was precisely what he needed to stay in school. He was studying for ministry. Now, folks, I'm hesitant to tell a story like that because I don't want it to put me on a pedestal in any way, shape, or form. But sometimes God leads you to do something. By the way, there are people in this church, and I know some stories out there. I'm not going to tell those stories because it's probably not appropriate without asking your permission first. But God has led some of you to do remarkable things for other people, to do them anonymously or to do them feeling impressed to do them, whether it's give somebody something or help somebody. Even if the Spirit of God impresses you uniquely to pray for someone, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. Have you had that experience where God impresses on your heart, I should pray for so-and-so, and later you found out they were under an incredible burden or an incredible stress? I believe God does that. So the manner in which the Lord spoke to Peter, I do not know, but the Holy Spirit spoke to him and settled his doubt. I would like to point out, Peter having the vision, Cornelius having the vision, the men coming to the gate right at the point where Peter is pondering the vision, knocking on the door and calling for Peter, none of that is coincidental. Don't ever think it's coincidental. God aligns things in His timing in this world in such a way that it is part of His plan. Later on, we'll get into the conversion of Cornelius for just a minute. Have you ever thought about this? God aligned things in your life for the sake of your hearing the gospel. What a privilege. I look back on things. My father died when I was in the seventh grade. My father passed away. And what an amazing thing that God used that event to bring me to a saving knowledge of Christ. A family that knew nothing of God, nothing of Christ, nothing of the Bible. And there was a whole series of things that took place. My dad asked my mother to put me in a religious, he called it a religious school. Said, put him in a religious school. That's my last request on my deathbed. He is a public school teacher and the condition of the schools in Minneapolis at the time were horrendous. Put him in a religious school. So my mother wanted to honor that. So the only religion background we had was Catholic. So Mom called all the Catholic schools one day, and none of them answered the phone. Nobody even answered the phone. She went outside, went across the street to the neighbor, devout Catholic man, and she asked him, she said, is this a Catholic holiday? The schools aren't answering the phone. And Mr. Tiffany said, no, it's not a holiday of any kind. He said, I don't know why they're not answering. He said, why are you calling Catholic schools? He's devout. His son was a priest at St. Mary's Basilica in Minneapolis. Devout people. He said, why are you calling the schools? And my mother said, oh, well, I'm going to enroll the boys in a Catholic school because Tom told me to do that on his deathbed, and I'm going to honor that. And here this devout Catholic smiled and looked at her and said, well, Mrs. Motti, you don't want to do that. He said, but what you should do is enroll them at Fourth Baptist Christian School on the north side. We'd never heard of it. We'd never seen it. Here's a Catholic telling my mom to go to the Baptist. Now, folks, by the way, do you see God in some of that? Okay, when my mother was sincerely seeking, she wasn't saved at this point, but she was sincerely seeking to do the right thing. My dad had just died. She was praying. She asked God for guidance. Pastor Bonnie, she wasn't saved, so God wasn't hearing your prayers. You're just full of beans if you think that. That's just garbage, okay? God was hearing my mother's prayer. She wasn't saved. And God looked at her and he said, there's someone who's sincere, who's looking to me, who needs help, who needs guidance. I'll send the Catholic neighbor to tell her where to go to school. And so my mother enrolled us in this Baptist school. Didn't even know what a Baptist was. I looked it up in a dictionary, folks. In seventh grade, I looked up the word Baptist in a dictionary. Can I tell you something? That doesn't help. You don't know what it is until you're knee-deep in it, okay? And even sometimes I still am not sure. But anyway, and we get enrolled in this school. Oh, to get enrolled in the school, you had to go and have a personal interview with the principal who was going to ask about your salvation testimony. I didn't even know what a salvation testimony was. And they were hesitant to enroll older students who maybe didn't have a salvation testimony. And the day we went for our interview, the principal was gone. He was sick. There was some secretary there. She didn't interview us. She filled out a piece of paper, rubber stamped it, you're in. Do you think God's in something like that? I see God in that. Now, follow. I'm just talking about circumstances. So we land in this Christian school and start hearing for the first time in my life the gospel. And I look back on that, how at any juncture that process could have been derailed, but there's a God in heaven who overruled the possibility of derailment. And you, Pastor Monty, you just feel like you're special. Well, I do feel like I'm special. Do you feel like you're special? You have a story too. And it might be generational in your family, Christian generation, might be generational. You have a story too about how the Lord brought you to a saving knowledge of Christ. Pastor Morris, you have a tremendous salvation testimony about how the Lord brought him to a saving knowledge of Christ. I'm simply saying there are no coincidences. So, look, if you will, drop down to verse number 21. I pontificated on that long enough. Verse number 21, okay? Peter went down to them which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in. Now that's an interesting point. Peter, them in, and lodged them. Now pause, wait for a minute. These are servants of the centurion. Though they were devout men, the same word is used of them as was used of Cornelius, it meant that they were partial converts to Judaism and most likely fully Gentile. Peter has taken a significant step in that verse because Peter allowed Gentiles not only to come into his house, and to lodge them. Would Peter have done this prior to the vision? I doubt it. Would he have done it prior to understanding the vision Cornelius had? I doubt it. But here he opens the door for them. So he called them in, verse 23, and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So now they're going to head north along the Mediterranean coast toward the city of Caesarea Maritima. Verse 24. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and his near friends. Cornelius took it very seriously. He said, if God has a message for me, he has a message for other people. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. So Peter would not receive any kind of honor that would be beyond what a human being should receive, and he understood that. Cornelius, of course, did not understand at this point. He had seen a vision. He knew he had to have this man, and he was honoring him a little too much. Verse number 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together, because Cornelius had called all of his friends and kinsfolk together. And he said to them, ye know how that it was an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. Now pause there. This is Peter. Peter is speaking to all these people. mixed multitude. It doesn't say that there weren't Jews there, but we must assume, because Cornelius was likely Italian, when he was certainly a Roman soldier, and he was a known Gentile, we must assume that likely the crowd, perhaps the vast majority, or maybe all of them, they were Gentiles. But Peter now has lodged with these people in his home because his heart was open based upon the vision he had and the fact that God told him there are men waiting for you at the gate, do what they say. God had made this very clear to him. He said, now you know that it's not right for me as a Jew to keep company with you who are Gentiles. Look at verse 28. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Pause there for a second, folks. That's an astounding revelation. We get all excited because the vision of the sheet coming down allows us to have pork chops. And pork chops are exciting. But the main application of the vision was this. Peter, as a Jew, no longer had the right to refer to a Gentile as common or unclean. In other words, God said the wall of partition that had existed from time immemorial, by the way, a wall of partition that was designed by God in the Old Testament to keep Israel as a pure nation, both racially pure and religiously pure, that wall of partition was coming down because in Christ things are different. God has showed me, Peter said, that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, and we said I wasn't going to argue the issue, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent have ye sent for me? Peter's asking, okay, here I am, now I understand God's vision, and I understand you're Gentiles, and I understand this. Why did you ask me to come? Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. He's recounting now the vision that we talked about last time. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside. When he cometh, he shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, that thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now look this way. The vision that Peter had, the one he doubted, the one he struggled with, he had already come to light in its proper interpretation. This has to do with not rejecting Gentiles. Now, when he hears of Cornelius' vision, that God was working at the same time, and even considering the distance between them of 30 miles and the travel time, that God was working at the same time in the two hearts of these men, Peter comes to this astounding conclusion. And I cannot emphasize how big a deal this was to a Jew when he looks at his Gentile acquaintances and he says, I've come to the point of belief that God is no respecter of persons. In other words, there is no priority for the Jew over the Gentile. The opportunity of salvation is open equally to all. Regardless of racial background, regardless of a former religious background, no matter what it may be, it is open equally to all. And this was astounding because the Jewish people knew that they were the ones who worshiped the one true God. The Jewish people knew that they had a unique covenant relationship with their God, Jehovah. The Jewish people understood that their worship system and their sacrificial system in the tabernacle, later in the temple, that those things were sanctioned specifically by God, and theirs was the only true and genuine worship. And that could make a person really prideful of their race, of their religion. And then Peter says, wait a minute. God's working in your heart. God's working in my heart. I've come to the place where I recognize that God is no respecter of persons. It means there's equality. I'm going to point something out real quick. It's not a major point in the message, but the Apostle Paul said that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How many are familiar with that passage? Romans 1, I believe. The Jew first and also to the Greek. There are some people who misinterpret that, and they say that that means that the Jews have a priority in the gospel, That is not the case. It is a chronology that is given there. The gospel was presented to the Jew first in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria. The gospel was presented to the Jew first, but was intended to go out from there. You cannot claim that there's a specific priority in Jewish evangelism over Gentile evangelism today. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Everyone is equal in the eyes of God. God is no respecter of persons. We want to see as many Jewish people as possible come to a saving knowledge of Christ and acknowledge their Messiah. But that is a matter of chronology. The gospel went first to the Jewish people and then spread out from that point. It is not a matter of priority. And so Peter says, God is no respecter of persons, verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Now that does not mean saved, but it means that God looks down upon every person who receives truth and gives that person more truth. I covered this in our last session on this same chapter. Who was Cornelius? It was a Gentile. He was a devout man who had gone a certain level. He had entered into Judaism to a certain level. He was one of the people who is considered a worshiper at the gate. He was respected by the Jewish nation. He attended the synagogue. He practiced some of the laws. He had never been circumcised. He had, the word that's used about him, a devout man, means that he had not been circumcised, but yet he affiliated with the concept of Judaism and with Jehovah God. This man who accepted truth was given by God more truth. And I firmly believe this, that when we accept the truth of the Word of God, He will give us more truth into our lives. When we reject the truth of the Bible, we then open our hearts to darkness. This is why I want to say this. In 2021, you had better know your Bible. You'd better get in it and get to know it, and get to know what God has to say. Those things are absolutely vital. Stephen, is Stephen in here? That fan just turned on. Could you turn it off, Stephen? He's got this phone app where he can turn off the phone from. That thing is so loud. He can turn off the fan from there. So continuing on, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, he's saying this now, he's going to give this word to him, he's preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. Pause there for a moment. God sent Christ first to the children of Israel. They rejected him. He's preaching peace, that is reconciliation to God by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That is a direct statement of Christ's deity. If you have your Bible, you should underline that. When Peter says of Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that is a direct statement of Jesus' deity. I hope everyone follows that. If He were only a human being, He wouldn't have been declared to be Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Verse 37, Peter continues, That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and he's going to give a little history now of the gospel. What happened? The word of Christ was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee. Where was Jesus' ministry headquartered? It was headquartered in Galilee. After the baptism which John preached, Jesus was baptized by John. Here's the history, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This is speaking of the ministry of Jesus. Now, what is Peter doing? He's referring to the ministry, the things, by the way, that probably Cornelius had heard something about. Verse 39. He says to Cornelius, and the crowd gathered at his house, And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Now listen, we've seen Jesus, we saw the miracles, we saw the ministry, we heard the preaching, and then they slew him, they hung him on a tree. What is he doing? He's introducing the concept of the crucifixion. Look with me at the very next verse, verse 40. Him, speaking of Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly. What does that sound like? It should sound a little bit to you like the gospel. What is Peter doing? He is recounting the historicity of the facts of Christ, and now he's presenting the gospel. And he's saying, this Savior whom we knew and saw, this man that we saw work miracles, this man was crucified. And then on the third day, this man rose again. But not only that. He was showed him publicly, look verse 41, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after that he rose from the dead. What did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul said this, he was seen of Cephas. Who is that? That's Peter. He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, then of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present hour. What is that saying? There were a multitude of witnesses. The gospel message includes the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and that he was seen by multiple witnesses in the time from the moment of his resurrection all the way to the time of his ascension. Why is that essential? So many people saw Jesus that you could not deny the story. And I love it how Peter is recounting this. He's giving us all of the details about this. And so he says that they were seen. Verse number 42. And he commanded us, Jesus did. Now we're picture, if you will, we're on the Mount of Ascension. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and dead. What are we doing? We're preaching a crucified, risen Savior who will one day judge this world. And verse 43. And remember the audience to whom he's speaking. These are devout men, partial converts to Judaism. Peter says to Cornelius, to him gave all the prophets witness, speaking of Jesus, to Jesus, to him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name, look at this, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, I want you to pause there for a moment. Peter wasn't sure why he was called for, and Cornelius said, Peter, I've called for you because God's got a message. And what was the message he gave? He talked about Jesus. He talked about the crucifixion. He talked about the resurrection. May I say something? The message that this world needs to hear is the plain, simple, clear message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things we'll preach about that are important things. There is no more important message than that Christ came in fulfillment of the prophets. To him gave all the prophets witness. All of them spoke of Jesus. That Christ came in fulfillment of the prophets. That he died in fulfillment of the prophets. That he was buried and he rose again in fulfillment of the prophets. That he was witnessed. His resurrection and his post-resurrection appearances were witnessed by so many people, they were undeniable. And this Jesus ascended to heaven and gave his disciples a responsibility to preach what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he brings Cornelius to a point of decision because in verse 43 he says, whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Now, something amazing happened. Remember, Cornelius is a Gentile. Does everyone remember that? Look at verse number 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. What does that mean? Remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them in power. They spoke with other tongues, that is, they spoke in foreign languages. That was an evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God. By the way, a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The identical thing, in fact, many, many parallels between this passage and Acts chapter 2, the identical thing took place here. And that confirmed in the heart of Peter that God would save Gentiles the same way that he would save Jews. I want you to notice something. They believed. The Holy Spirit came upon them. When you become a Christian, when you believe, the Spirit of God comes to dwell in your heart. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. The Spirit of God makes abode in our hearts at the moment that we believe. I want you to notice something. The presence of the Spirit of God happened before they got baptized. I mean baptized in water. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? We're going to see they do get baptized later. So there's a bit of a confusion in this part of the country. There are big, big churches that teach that the moment you're placed under the water, you become a Christian. That is not true. In fact, Peter never said that. He didn't tell him, well, you know, you got to get baptized and then you become a Christian. He didn't. What did he say? He said, if you believe, you receive the remission of sins. And when they believed, they heard the word of Peter. And the moment they believed, they were saved. By the way, it is faith that saves. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Pastor Monty, I hope I'm saved. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I believe He shed His blood for me. But I'm not sure if during the invitation when I walked forward, I'm not sure I walked down the aisle fast enough. And I'm not sure, I can't remember, preach, I can't remember if I knelt. Maybe I didn't kneel. And if you don't kneel, is it real? And I'm not sure, I don't think I shed any tears. I've actually had people bring up all of these peripheral issues. Can I make something clear, folks? You're not saved by walking down an aisle. If you were, I'd make everyone in this auditorium form a conga line, and we'd circle around, and someone would play some jazzy music, and we'd circle around, and we'd come down the aisle to make sure you're all... No, that doesn't save you. Kneeling doesn't save you. May I say this? It's not praying a prayer that saves you. What saves you? It is belief in Christ. And I firmly believe that when someone responds to the gospel and we ask them to come forward and make a public profession of faith in Christ or come for counseling and have a pastor help to deal with them and clarify things, of course we do that. But I firmly believe this. When the gospel is clearly preached and someone seated in their seat, they believe. They're saved before they ever make it down to the altar. I firmly believe that. When we call upon the name of the Lord, that's an outward manifestation of the inward belief that is in our heart. Because you are saved by faith. Never get that confused. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm not sure if I cried. Your tears aren't going to buy you heaven. It's not the droplets of your tears. It's the blood of Jesus. Does everyone see this? It is all of His grace. It is not of these outward things. Don't ever get that confused. And so, the Bible says that the Holy Ghost fell upon them which heard the word. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, that is, Jewish believers, those who were Jewish, but they were believers, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. What? Wait a minute. The Gentiles are experiencing the same thing we experienced. As many as came with Peter, he had a little entourage, of course, because that on the Gentiles also is poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues. Now that is languages, recognizable, known foreign languages that they did not have the ability to speak. It was an earmark of the fact that their experience was genuine, just as was the experience in Acts chapter 2. They heard them speak and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Here it is. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? I mean, after all, they just got saved. Now they should be baptized. Pastor Monty, how do you know they're saved? The Holy Spirit came to live inside them. Now they should be baptized. They've received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Does everyone see that? You do not receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God in a baptistry tank. It doesn't happen there. You receive it the moment you believe. He comes in the moment you believe. Verse number 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Pastor Monty, why is this so remarkable? Because the Jewish leaders of what was essentially a Jewish church in Jerusalem came face to face with a Gentile whose heart God had prepared. And when Peter came face to face, his heart had been prepared. And he finally understood the meaning of his vision. And then he watched as he opened the gospel to these Gentiles and they believed. And the Holy Spirit came in similar fashion to Acts chapter 2. And Peter, who was the great preacher in Acts chapter 2, he would have remembered everything that happened. And all of a sudden, it's like a flashback. It's like deja vu. And he's like, wait a minute. This happened to us. Back at Pentecost. And now, an identical thing happens here, except it's happening to Gentiles and Peter. And I love this. Peter, to whom Jesus had given the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom to open the doors of the gospel. Peter opened the doors of the gospel to the great multitude of Gentiles who would believe. And he said, there is no difference. That is astounding to a Jew. And it is astounding to us. Because God, in His grace, did not forget about the Gentiles who forgot about Him. Romans chapter 1. God said, I will send a Redeemer who will not only be the Redeemer of the Jews, but He will be the Redeemer of the entire world. And the great promise that was given to Patriarch Abraham, the great promise, Abraham, given by God, Abraham, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That promise was fulfilled in Christ. And now everyone is on equal footing. Look at me. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and whosoever will may come. Father, thank you for your word. How challenging it is to consider the spread of the gospel in the early church and the hurdles, oftentimes mental hurdles, over which they had to overcome, and your Spirit so generously and gently led them to realizing that the gospel is for all, for every tribe, for every kindred, for every tongue, for every nation. Thank you, Lord, for this word. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us in our day and time to have a burden for everyone. Lord, help us to understand that you are eager to save. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Help us, Lord, to be the light of the gospel we ought to be. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Morris, please. If